today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
You know, sometimes we know the Bible, we know the words, but what stumbles us is we don't know how they apply to our situations or how we're supposed to adjust our life to the scriptures. We hear man's ideas. We hear men saying things like, don't watch a movie that takes God's name in vain. You know, we have people tell us all these different things. Okay, that's righteous. That's righteous. That's righteous. God cleans all that up.
Sometimes we know the Bible, but we don't know how to live it. We need to recognize that a person can't understand a spiritual truth unless God reveals it. If we remain in the Word, teachable, transparent, and sensitive to His leading, He'll transform each person's heart uniquely and in His time. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, verse 4. As we join Pastor Troy for our continuing study entitled, Nobody Said It Would Be Easy.
We are to follow Christ, and trust me, He makes us moral to a higher standard. You've got standards. You've got lines drawn about what's moral, what's not. Skirt lengths, modesties, you know, those kinds of things. Jesus doesn't look at any of those lines. He's walking. And we're all of a sudden being transformed and changed. We don't have time for the nonsense. We're following Christ. So He makes us moral, but that's not the point. And some think that you just got to come forward in an altar call. So the churches are emphasizing morality or telling you to claim your health, wealth, and wisdom. But see, what separates us are the trials. The trials, Peter said, are what prove someone genuine and not. How we endure them, how we respond to them. Jesus came to establish His kingdom. And so in that sense, with that winnowing fan, the winnowing fan of trial, He does separate the wheat from the chaff. Look at how He responds to John, not in a harsh way for his doubt. Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. In other words, you're going to be blessed if you hang on to me. I'm not going to be what you thought. So if you don't find offense in me, and you rather embrace me and trust me and follow me, blessed are you. But many are going to be offended. Notice Jesus doesn't send them back with a deep theological lesson. Well, in Deuteronomy it says, and the Hebrew for that is, He didn't send them back with all of that. Let me prove to you and convince by my oratory skills that this is true. He didn't debate the situation. He simply said, look at the fruit. Tell John what you see, what you hear. Don't tell him what I'm going to tell you. You tell him what you see. And that was enough. Should that have comforted John? Yes, because John knew his Bible. John knew his Bible well. He knew Isaiah 41, Jeremiah 29, Isaiah 35. All of these predicted these exact things that Jesus is performing as signs of the messianic era when the Messiah would be here. You know, sometimes we know the Bible, we know the words, but what stumbles us is we don't know how they apply to our situations or how we're supposed to adjust our life to the scriptures. We hear man's ideas. We hear men saying things like, don't watch a movie that takes God's name in vain. You know, we have people tell us all these different things. Okay, that's righteous. That's righteous. That's righteous. God cleans all that up. God fixes your heart. I don't know where to start with you, with each person here. But God does. My standards for you, the things I may impose upon you that, you know, I've already been walking for a while, and so I may start you way too high for where you're at. And you'll get discouraged. I'll lay on you a burden that Jesus isn't laying on you, at least at this time. But God knows how to take you from where you are if you follow Him, if you trust Him. And shows you this is wrong. Oh, that's wrong thinking. I don't know where you got that from. But that's totally wrong. And the scripture pops up that shows it. And you're like, oh man, I think this, but the script, how do I reconcile these? Well, you don't. You take yours and throw it out and you go, okay, the Bible's right. And God teaches you. You got to get in His Word. John was a prophet that could discern. Sometimes we know the Bible. We just don't know how to live it. But God wants to teach us how to live it. For John, these words coming back to him, what he had seen and heard, would be as conclusive as Thomas is touching Jesus' side. Okay, you're right. I see. This is it. He's the one. No doubting now. So Jesus points John where? To the Bible, to the Word of God, their Old Testament scriptures. Because the Word is what will help him to discern what's going on. Did you know that if we're going to be able to let go of things and to endure some of the difficulties that come up in our life, we need to see them through the lens of the scriptures? We need the Word of God, or we're not going to make it. We're not going to hang in there. It's going to become too much for us because we still have that old nature. And so we need the Word of God to remind us. Sometimes it's just to remind us to look ahead. Very often, Jesus said, look, fix your eyes forward. Look ahead. Store up your treasures in heaven, not here. And we're thinking, what am I going to get out of this? I'm losing everything here. Is this really you, Lord? He's saying, look, even if it goes that way, don't worry about it. Doesn't mean you're not right. Doesn't mean you're not following me. Just continue to follow me. Your treasures are being stored in heaven. Fix your eyes on me. Be willing to lay everything down. Let everything grow dim, as the song goes, here on earth. Strangely dim as you fix your eyes on me. And the more we fix our eyes on Him, guess what? The dimmer all of this stuff becomes, the smaller the problems become. We realize, you know what? This isn't that bad. I often find myself, when I start to think I'm getting overwhelmed, and I think it's the Lord who initiates it, obviously, but I just find that I go, you know what? If this is it, I'm blessed. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to see my dad. You know, you just throw out little different things. I'll get to talk to George Washington. I don't know how it's going to work, you know. But, you know, this is it. I'm okay. God is good. I have a hope in a future. And I always think about that when things get really pressing and really heavy on me. That's what John needed, was the Word of God. Now Jesus points the multitudes to the Word of God, because now that they've heard John is doubting and John was lifted up in their eyes, they might be wondering, he needs a little more faith, you know. Why is John doubting? And if he doubts, is he really the wrong one? So as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you. And more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. He wants it to be clear to them that John isn't just some fearful man who's having a lapse of faith. The whole reason he's in prison is because of his faith. He is a faithful man. What did you expect to see when you went out there? A man who was going to bow and keep himself safe and hide in the caves? Absolutely not. This is what you can expect from somebody who takes a stand. You knew it. You went out there to see him. So don't think he's in a bad place or he's done something wrong because he's in this place. This is what we can expect. He says, assuredly, I say to you, verse 11, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who's to come. He who has ears to hear, Let him hear. He's standing up for John. He says that John is great. In fact, he says, no one born of woman is greater than him. Now, right there is where certain religious groups will stand up and go, aha, see, that's why you should not lift up Jesus so much. Because even Jesus said John was greater than him. Listen, Jesus was born of a woman. John was born of a woman. John is greater. He's living at the same time as John. And so that's their reasoning. But listen, Jesus isn't including himself in that comparison. Because of what he says afterwards, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Jesus is actually the first of the kingdom of heaven because he's come down to what? Establish the kingdom of heaven. And he'll tell some parables later on that speak about the kingdom of heaven and the king that came. Who was that king? Who was he talking about? Him. Right? He came. He's the one. He's the king of the kingdom. So Jesus is not only like least in the kingdom of heaven, he's the king of the kingdom of heaven. So he's not comparing himself to John. Yeah, John's even greater than me. You cannot let religious groups kind of throw you for a loop on that one. Because Jesus is not comparing himself here. John never saw the resurrection. He's an Old Testament prophet. The last of the Old Testament prophets. John, by New Testament standards, was never able to be born again because, he didn't preach that standard anyway. The baptism of John was incomplete. We spoke about it a few weeks ago. It was the baptism of just remission of sins, repentance, turning from, but there was more. You had to turn to Christ, be filled, be born again. John was never able to experience the born again experience. So he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Jesus, however, would be the firstborn among many brothers. But what makes John so great? Well, if greatness is measured by worldly standards, I don't know. Because he wasn't wealthy. He wasn't from an educated background. And he had no elite status. He was educated in the scriptures. I mean, they studied the scriptures out in the desert. They would immerse themselves in the scriptures and in this idea of baptism and cleanliness. But other than that, by man's standards, he was nobody. But according to God's standards, he was great. What makes him great is his character. See, to God, character is important. He was a faithful prophet, not afraid to speak the truth. He didn't move with the wind or bend to accommodate the religious leaders. He was obedient to God. That is greatness. You know that's great, don't you? Because you know how hard it is to do, don't you? It's hard. God says to do this, it's beyond your comfort zone. Like, why do you always ask me to do stuff beyond my comfort zone? He says, because everything within your comfort zone, I don't have to say anything to you. You do it. It's these hard things that I got to kind of command you and say, do this. And we know that someone who will do that all the time, if someone would do that all the time, that's greatness. I just like to do it more often than I do. So he was great because of his character too. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Not many have that testimony from birth. Three, he was the forerunner of the promised Messiah. He was a prophet, but he was more than a prophet. He was a prophet who was also prophesied about. So the prophets prophesied about this prophet. So he was great. Four, he turned many to repentance. He even got to baptize Jesus. Again, Jesus came and John said, you come to me to be baptized? I should be baptizing you. Even John knew he wasn't greater than Jesus. But Jesus said, no, we must do this to fulfill all righteousness. Someone baptized Billy Graham. Somebody baptized Paul the Apostle. But not many got to baptize Jesus. John did. He was great. He was also the last of the Old Testament prophets, closing the book on the Old Testament that the New Covenant might be brought in. Even though we are in the New Testament now, we're looking at an Old Testament prophet in John the Baptist. In reference, verse 13, he says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. That means all the way through John the Baptist. So Jesus tells them that The kingdom at this time has been advancing through violence. John's in prison because that's the way the kingdom has been advancing up to this point. I mean, look back on it. There's an enemy who doesn't want it to be established. The people who want to serve God, they're going to war. They're fighting physical battles. It was about physical fighting. They would take people by force. And then the enemy was doing what he could to bring uprisings, to kill children, to attack God's people. So there's been much violence, much bloodshed up to this point. That's the way it happened. But today, now, we don't see it that way as much, except that there is persecution all over the world. We're a little guarded from it here in this country, but it's going on all over the world. But now we are battling on a spiritual plane. The battle's inside. It's God doing a work by His Holy Spirit, and the kingdom is being poured out into the hearts of men. It's not a physical kingdom on the earth, but a spiritual kingdom being lived out. You must be born again, as the scripture says. So this is a kingdom you can't earn. You can't take this kingdom by force. I'm going to take heaven. You have to receive it. You have to receive it, His terms of peace. He extends peace to you. You want peace? You want peace with God? Here are the conditions. Here are the terms. Accept them, and He will restore you, and He will bring perfect peace to those whose minds are stayed upon Him. Then Jesus says, John is Elijah who is to come. Now, what does that mean? Because John himself was asked by the Pharisees, are you the Christ? Are you the Elijah or the prophet that was to come? And John basically said, no, I'm not. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness, making way the paths of the Lord. And now Jesus is saying, now if you can handle this, he's Elijah. John doesn't even know he's Elijah? What's going on with John? How come John said that he wasn't, and Jesus said that he was? And is Elijah still to come, or was John the Elijah to come? I mean, this is kind of confusing. Here's how it all comes together. Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, not the last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist is, but in your Bible, the last Old Testament prophet is Malachi. Malachi prophesied that Elijah would come before the great, dreadful day of the Lord. We know that's the day that God pours out His wrath. We also know that's during the time of Revelation. None of that happens here. So, he's not Elijah, like Elijah has been born and his name's just been changed, but it's Elijah. Elijah is going to come. But this time, wrath isn't being poured out. The age of grace is coming. Jesus is dying. He's going to ascend. He's going to pour out His Holy Spirit. In Matthew 17, the disciples ask, why do they say Elijah must come? And He replies, well, He must come. In other words, He is going to come. In the future, He's going to come. But He's already come. And it says that they understood, okay, now when He says that, He's talking about John the Baptist, obviously. You see, again, Elijah is going to come, but He's going to come right before the wrath of God is poured out. We read about it in Revelation. But one like Elijah came to usher in the grace of God. One will usher in the grace, one will usher in the wrath of God. When the angel announced John's birth, do you remember what he said? He said that this son, this child, John, who'll be named John, he's coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. So John came on the scene a lot like Elijah. His appearance, his boldness should have been very familiar to them. As they watched John in action, they'd go, man, he seems a lot like what I heard about Elijah. This would be the Elijah to come. The spirit of Elijah is upon this man. He wore leather like Elijah. He was bold like Elijah. He warned of God's wrath just like Elijah. The real Elijah, however, we'll read about in Revelation 11. The good news. We're in the age of grace, not in the age of wrath. So there's a chance for everyone to turn. The Word of God says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved if you will turn to Him and receive His forgiveness. Look, you know, I know you guys have a hard time forgiving yourself, moving forward. It's not yours to forgive you. That's arrogance. That's the height of arrogance to think, Jesus forgave me, but I can't forgive me. How arrogant. It's God's to forgive. God forgives you. And if He says, if you come to me, I will forgive you. If you confess your sins now, don't just come to me and say, forgive me my sins, and not really identify the sins. And not that you got to name every one of them, but if you're in a relationship outside of marriage and God's put His finger on that, and you just kind of, forgive me, I need to be forgiven, God, and you want to walk forward and not deal with that and not go, Lord, this relationship, this that I have done is sin. And I know it separates me from you. And I confess that to you. He says, if you do that, He will forgive you. You've called it what it is. It doesn't change. It's not sin today. And then 3 weeks from now, after you've kind of reasoned through things, maybe it's not sin this time. It's sin. You've identified it. And He says, I'll forgive you. So don't you say, I've got to wait and forgive myself. You don't have to bear guilt for your sin. You don't have to feel guilty about not feeling guilty. I think that's what most people experience. They're not guilty about their sin now. Now they're feeling too guilty that they don't feel guilty about their sin. I should feel guilty about my sin. And I feel bad that I don't feel bad about my sin. He says, stop it. You cannot walk forward with this constant cycle of feeling guilty. Stop it. I've forgiven you. Let's move forward. Don't bring it up again. That's why He says, I forget about it. It's removed from you. You keep wanting to bring it up. I'm so sorry. You remember that thing I did? I'm so sorry for that. Will you stop it? We've got stuff to do. Let's be engaged with what I want you to do instead of dragging your heels on stuff that you had done so long ago. That's in the past. Let's go. Let's move forward. That's all we need to be able to do. Move forward. What has God set before you today? That's what you need to fix your eyes on, not the past. The past will always haunt you. The past will never go away. Did you know that? You've done it. It'll never go away. It'll always be in your rearview mirror. And so we're called, the scripture says, to look to Jesus. Forgetting that which is behind me, I press forward to that upward call in Christ Jesus. So hold on to Him. We're in the age of grace. Follow Him. But listen, the trials, they're going to come and they're going to test your heart. How are you going to do? If you're really following Him, you're going to do okay. But if you're not really following Him, you're going to find that you just keep going every time a difficult thing happens. Today, you can choose to follow Him, and He'll take you seriously. Everyone will experience crossroads in life. Moses did. The people complained, and Moses said, Lord, if this is what You've given me, just take me now. But he kept leading them. Elijah, who we just talked about, had a great victory over the prophets of Baal. Great victory. But then Jezebel, King Ahab's wife, got angry, threatened to kill him, and he ran like nobody's business. He was afraid, and same thing. Oh, just take me now, Lord. Woe is me. There's no one left, but it's just me against the world. Be quiet. There's other people. It's not just you. And Elijah continued his ministry. Jeremiah, called by God to preach. Not a convert. Nobody listened. And he said he didn't want to preach anymore. But he continued to preach. That's what happens when you genuinely follow Christ. The hard times come. You ask the questions. You doubt. You complain. But you get up and you continue moving. Is that where your heart is today? Is that what you want to do? Not the complaining necessarily, but the getting back up and the following Him with all of your heart. He's got forgiveness for you today. The crossroads, the difficulties cause someone to either grow up or go. Let's choose to grow up today. Today, we have the rest of our lives ahead of us.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know You.
Pastor Troy will pick up where he left off the next time you join us for another study through the Gospel of Matthew here on Building on the Solid Rock. If you live in the San Antonio, Texas area, we want to invite you to join us for worship. The messages that you hear on Building on the Solid Rock are produced from worship services at Calvary Chapel, Solid Rock. Maybe the teaching you heard today is exactly what you're looking for in a church. Then please join us. We meet Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. For more information about our ministry, including service times and driving directions, log on to our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you will be able to listen to or download any of our messages in their entirety, as well as get to know us better. Well, that's all the time we have for today. We want to thank you for tuning in, and may God richly bless you.
Up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.